The first lesson for today is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 18. The king gave orders to Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders concerning Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. The men of Israel were defeated there by the servants of David, and the slaughter there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest claimed more victims that day than the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak. His head caught fast in the oak, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded by Absalom, and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good tidings for my lord, the king, for the Lord has vindicated you this day, delivering you from the power of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The second lesson for today is from the sixth chapter of John. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, by the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in my sight. Amen.
There. Is that working now? Before I begin a sermon, or such as it is, a couple personal words, personal notes for all of you. I was hired in July by this session to be here as your stated supply, as you all know that. I have a 6-month contract. The dates of that contract are my choice. The session was nice enough to allow me to make the decision about how long I will be here. And there's a very selfish reason for that. In my garage, I have 7, count them, 7 snow shovels. My dream is that they will always remain in the garage and never be used again. I assumed that will not be true in January, but we can all hope. My plan is to retire January 31st of next year. And at that time, by then, I hope we'll have worked through a process with you all to decide the direction you want this congregation to go. Someone asked me the other day what my agenda was with this congregation. I said, I don't have an agenda, except to listen to you and to enable you to come to the decision about what you want to do as a congregation, not what I want to do. There's not room enough in our condo in Florida for all of you. So it's what you want to do in terms of this congregation to be here, just to let you know that. Any questions? I just want to make sure that everyone understands that there's no decision that's been made, and the length of my contract is my decision, not the not to Sessions. So let's talk about the Gospel of John for a minute. One of the difficulties whenever we read or listen to a biblical passage is it's so easy to take that passage and decide, well, this is what it means, and ignore where it is within the whole corpus or the whole book of that particular writing or reading. John's a very interesting gospel. It's the longest of the gospels. It's also the newest. It was written some time late in the first century. It's a gospel which, maybe not surprisingly enough, but like Mark, doesn't have a birth narrative. It has several long discourses or talks attributed to Jesus. And it has what are called the signs of Jesus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You probably remember them. Well, I always remember the first one. You know the first sign in John? In John's gospel, the first sign is Jesus at the wedding at Cana. And he turns water into wine. And there are two reasons I like that story, by the way, just as kind of an aside. One is I enjoy wine. I like good wine. But the second reason is he argues with his mother. He sounds just like a petulant teenager at that point. His mom comes in and says, help these people out. And he says, Mom, I'm kind of busy. I don't have time to do this. But then he goes ahead and does it. So he does follow her directly. Well, anyway, the part we read today is typical in many ways of John's gospel. John's gospel is written for and about a very divided faith community. Sometimes we overlook the fact that the early church was not that different from the modern-day church or congregation. There were differences of opinion, misunderstandings, arguments, troubles, disputes. And John's gospel is written to that community which is struggling with what it means to be people of faith in that particular situation. It's a gospel that's written to a community made up predominantly of people who have left their Jewish faith and come to join this new way, this new Christian faith, have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, in doing so, and I think we always need to remember, faith communities at that time weren't simply a place to come worship. They were also a place of economic sustenance, support. If you left your faith community, you left behind more than likely your job, your family, and you were pushed away by all who had known you throughout your life. John's gospel is an attempt to say to people, we have not lost our total connection with our past, with our history. And this particular reading today is one which talks about that. I am the bread of heaven, this particular story says, Jesus tells the people. Whoever eats of me will know God, will participate in the eternal. Now, think about the story of the Exodus. Remember the story of the Exodus? One of the foundational myths, and don't be afraid of that, by the way, some people get really nervous when preachers talk about myths and mythology. Don't get nervous. We all have foundational myths in how we understand where we live and who we are and what we do. There's stories we've been told about how George Washington cut down a Christmas tree, a cherry tree. One of the foundational myths of the Jewish community is the Exodus story. And in that story, remember how it goes? The people are in the wilderness. They're lost, more or less. Some said because Moses is a man and refused to ask directions, but we won't go there. And they're hungry. And they're complaining. And what happens? The story tells us their prayers were answered. How? By things falling on the ground, which turned out to be bread. And they ate. And they were sustained. And they were enabled to gain strength and continue on their journey to the promised land. Probably John writes this story to enable the people to realize that while they've stepped away from their community, they've retained and need to retain much of their understanding of God's presence that offers sustenance, energy, the ability to continue on their journey. Notice what it's not, though. It's not a promise of some kind of safety. It's not a promise of taking people out of the world. It's a promise of being with them in their continuing struggle in the world. And this symbol is so important, of God as sustenance. God is one who enables us to continue on our way. Sometimes I lose my place and I have to actually look at the outline. The other thing that's promised in this story is eternal life. John's use of that word, by the way, is probably not a thing about the length of life. It's about the quality of life. It's about enjoying a quality of life in the world, participating with others in God's presence. Think about it for a minute. We all have symbols, I hope. I hope we all have symbols of times when we think, you know, it was just like God was present with us. I thought about this week. Last week after worship, remember we had that fellowship event downstairs? We heard poetry read. Poetry, what's his name? Collins? Can't think of his name. First name? I'm sorry? Billy Collins. Poet laureate of the United States. Writes kind of silly stuff. And then there was Ogden Nash, who definitely writes silly stuff. And then there was Bill Shakespeare, our good friend William Shakespeare, who writes serious stuff. And Lisi read some of her stuff. She shared it with us. Talk about courage, standing up and doing that. Poetry is about taking even the most simple thing and making it profound. And in that way, to me, what it symbolizes is an understanding of God's presence. Too often, I think we think of God's presence as being this grand and glorious happening. And too often, we forget that God's presence is like a slice of bread. We see it every day. And it gives us strength and it gives us courage to continue. And sometimes we see it in just the kindness of someone to a stranger. Sometimes we see it when people do great and glorious things. That's true. And stand up with courage to confront inequality, to confront discrimination, to confront hatred and violence. But so often what we miss is that presence is also symbolized in the everyday things that people do for each other and take care of each other in simple ways. Help someone across the street. Make sure a phone call to somebody, make sure they're doing okay. Reaching out to someone and saying, you know, I understand your loss. Or maybe I don't understand your loss, but I'm here if there's some way I can help you. When a friend or neighbor, child, or spouses died. Those are the symbol of God's presence, of the eternal participating with us. As we move ahead as a congregation, I hope we'll think about that and think about how our ministries of this congregation have been so important in this community. And not be afraid to say, well, we need to evaluate that and maybe move on to do ministry in a different way, in a different place. Or maybe we'll do it the same in a different place here. But we'll dare to think about it. And we'll dare to say, you know, that's when we participated in the eternal. That's when we knew God's presence, was when we did this. And the manna that came down from heaven offered us the courage, the hope, and the joy to participate and to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, You offer us your presence. And sometimes we accept it and live with it and participate in it. And sometimes we push it away. Open our hearts and minds that we might know that presence, revel in it, enjoy it, and dare to share it with others. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.